Amen. Please take your Bible. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Last Sunday night, we got through, Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. That's verse number 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 8. Just cover a few verses here this morning. So when we're in pursuit or we desire a relationship with God that is one that we are pursuing His heart. In other words, David's described as a man after God's own heart. So we're looking at what that looks like. And we looked at the fact that we have to allow that it's God's way that we're going to approach Him. We saw that in Psalm 24. In the first part of this, we saw that we have to claim Him as our God. He's not a God. He's not a solution. He's our God. He's our Lord. He has the right to tell us how to act and respond. And then we looked at the fact that we must be humble when we come before Him. He is the one who leads us in truth. We've got to maintain that heart of humility. In fact, we're going to build on that a little bit more this morning, but that He's the God of our salvation, that it's His tender mercy that we need, and that we are wicked sinners. If we're going to be pursuant after His heart, we have to admit that to Him. So we don't come to Him and do what we want and act like we want. We can't just sin and then expect Him to have fellowship with us. That's what David is describing. This is the latter part of his life. He's already sinned with Bathsheba. This may be before or even after he did the sin of numbering the people. We don't know. We do know this, he's old here when he writes this. And he's getting toward the end of his life. And he's kind of given us a picture of what it looks like to be someone after God's own heart. And we learned this morning in Sunday school with the Hilltoppers that, and according to Ephesians, it's God's plan that we're working in. We're not working in our plan. So this is the guide. This is not. This is not. This is the guide. We don't agree with it all the time. We don't like it all the time. But that doesn't mean it's wrong, because it's never wrong. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The Bible says in verse number 8, listen to this, good and upright is the Lord. Somebody say amen. He's never wrong. It doesn't matter what happens. He's never wrong. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. What a blessing. We don't have to look around for truth. We've got it. But to be a person that is after the heart of God, you must meekly receive and admit that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for Your love for us. God, I pray that we would see the truth here, that we would understand it, that we would live according to it, that we would love Your word and admit these things that are given to us here. God, I pray that You teach us, correct us where we need to be corrected, but God, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I pray that You'd give me unction and understanding to say nothing here that is not in line with Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's very easy for us to sometimes get caught up in things that we don't really understand about the Word of God and begin to try to reason them in and of ourselves. That's obviously why verse number 7 is in this psalm right before this verse number 8, is to, in order for you and I to be people that live according to the Word of God, we have to make a definitive separation, as we did in verse number 3 last Sunday morning, that there is a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. There's a difference between God's people and the world. There's a different type of thinking. There's a different type of philosophy that does not line up all the time with our upbringing or our society or the way we think things should be. And we argue it because we don't understand, or let's say we don't remember, verse number 7, that we are sinners. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. David has a lot of transgression to talk about. He's saying to God, don't remember my sin with Bathsheba. Don't remember me killing Uriah. Don't remind me, God, about the time that I've done the things and ran from you and did not keep your law the way that I should. He said, remember not the sins of my youth. You and I need to admit, we are those people, every one of us. Just because we're saved doesn't make all that disappear. And then that helps us to see verse number 8. God, good and upright is the Lord. Now, I love this because it uses the word Lord there, Jehovah, the ever all-encompassing existent one, the one who has the right to dictate life to me. So here's what the Bible says. And you could read it like this. Good and upright is the Lord, His word, His direction. Everything that He puts into my life is good and upright, whether I think it is or isn't. It doesn't matter what it is. I will not see my good in His glory unless I agree that God is good and upright. Well, I don't know why God let this happen. It's time to stop and say, what do I need to know here, God? It's not always that He's punishing us. Many times He's, as we're going to see this morning, teaching us. What is He trying to teach me in this moment? I can tell you this, He's always trying to point us back to His Word, because that's what the law did. Always tried to point us back to the Word to see that God had the plan, and the plan was going to come in a sacrifice, and the sacrifice was going to be the one that He offered, and He said it out of the lips of Abraham. He said it out of the lips of Moses. He said it out of the lips of Jonah. He said it out of the lips of David. Throughout the prophets, He spoke over and over of this Messiah that was going to come and suffer for the sins of His people. And then He told Mary and Joseph, that's why Jesus was coming. God always wants us to revert back to where we see He is good. And I love that word, upright, which means not like me. There aren't upright people living in the world today. There are a lot of people that think they're upright. But upright people are obedient to the Scriptures regardless of the way they feel about them or how it affects them. The reason I say that is because when you take the Word of God and you begin to twist it to fit your meaning or your situation, you don't believe God is good and upright, because you're changing His thought pattern. Brother Ron, now, I believe that preachers twist thoughts. You tell me what good and upright are, look them up. I have nothing to say about that. Good is good and upright is upright. And I can unequivocally say this. The Bible says, there is none that doeth. Yeah, my dad's the one who sits back there and somebody says, he says, how are you doing? I'm good. No, you're not. There's none that doeth good. Now, he still says that to me all the time. If you say, well, I'm doing well, okay, I can go with that. Or I'm great, that's good, but not good. Why? Because there's none that doeth good. So we're not good, God is good. And let me just say, all the time. Never is He not good. You have something that comes up in your life, it doesn't go your way, that doesn't mean God's not good. If you have something go good, isn't it amazing how good God is? When I have a blessing, God's good. But when I have something I'm not liking to deal with, I say, well, I don't know why God's letting this happen. Because He's good. And because He's upright. You want to take that a little bit further. He's righteous and He's always right. Always right. His judgment is right. His words are right. He is never, ever wrong. We're wrong. And there's a big movement today. I told the Sunday school class, I was able to go to an ordination on Friday night of a young man that I've known for quite a while, sang on Glory Bound, and then has been up in Topeka serving up there with Brother Metzinger at South Knollwood. Great church, great group of people there Friday night to see this young man ordained and into the gospel ministries. Right now this morning, he's in a new pastorate in Missouri. Good, godly man, and I listened to his answers concerning the truth of the Word of God and how he answered them. And one of the questions that I pressed was a question that is being raised much today about the church and what makes up the church, and are we all one big happy family body believers, and what about the Bible, and where do you stand on that? And he comes back with the Word of God, the Word of God, and then I come back with the Word of God, the Word of God. You know why? Because it's always right. And it's not up for interpretation. I hear preachers say, well, I really don't really believe what that pastor believes. It's of no private interpretation. It says what it says. We say we take it literally, but we don't. Why? Because if it doesn't fit our situation, it's not upright. And when we get to the 119th Psalm, that alone will take years. When we get to the 119th Psalm, I'm just telling you, warning, this is the longest study. I will probably do this till I die. I can feel it. Psalms, we're going to have so many interruptions, and it's okay, man, if I'm dying here, Psalm 150, that's great. We'll do that, my last sermon. But, you know, God's Word is always going to be right, and God is always going to be right, and He's never going to be wrong. When we stand at the great white throne judgment and He begins to cast people into hell, it's going to be because He was right and gave them every opportunity to get right. Because He is good and He is upright. Don't ever get the idea, oh, that person doesn't deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. Why? Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Therefore death is passed upon. So then death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I have sinned. Why? I am considered a sinner under the law. I am a sinner because of Adam. God was so gracious to consider people either sinners or saved. That's the only people He sees on the earth right now. Sinners and saved. His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the sad thing is, some will perish because they don't understand that God is good and that He is upright. Now listen to what it says. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. Now He's talking about me. Now He's talking about you who've accepted Jesus Christ. Do you know how you learned to receive Jesus Christ? You were taught what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Now you know, in this day and age, the level of teaching has to be much broader than it was back in the day that I got saved. I was saved in the 70s. How many of you were saved in the 70s? How many of you were saved in the 60s? How many of you were saved in the 80s? I'm afraid to go to the 50s, but how many of you were saved in the 50s? Put your hand down. You're not even that old, man. How many of you were saved in the 40s? 1940s, yeah. How many of you were saved? How many of you have been saved more than 15 years? Do you know the people that have been saved in this room more than 15 years get saved the same way other people got saved? But do you know 15 years ago, our people were more ready to hear because we had a better understanding of who Jesus is than there is today? So who's going to have to teach? Well, we've been given the responsibility to teach sinners, but here's what the Bible says about God. He is so good and upright that He desires to teach sinners in His way. He has given us His Word. He has given us preaching. He has given us the witness of men to be taught how that He has a plan for man to accept Jesus Christ so that they don't have to perish and go to hell, that they can live forever with Jesus and with God in heaven for all eternity. He wants to teach us in that way. Not only is he doing that, but he's so good and upright that when we do begin to follow his way and accept him, he's still teaching us in his way. How does he do that? He does it by his word. He's always taught by his word. Well, brother, I'll prove it, okay? How do you think Adam learned about how he was supposed to respond to the gift of Eve, the woman that God gave him? How do you think he was able to say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Somebody tell me how he knew about a father and mother. You know why? In the cool of the evening, God would come down and he would walk with Adam and he would tell Adam all about the animals. And he would tell Adam all about creation. And I am certain that Adam knew all of the past history of heaven and how Satan had lifted up himself. And he taught Adam about the animals, the male and the female. And then he said, Adam, it's not good that you should be alone. And he brought the woman to the man, the Bible says, and the man responded. You know why? God taught him. How did the children of Israel know that they were to live according to the law and do all of the offerings and sacrifices? How did they know it? Because God said, Moses, write it down. How does God teach us today? Right here in his word. Study the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God. Study it. You and I have to study it to know it. God is waiting to teach you. Do you know that this does not come by osmosis? Or sitting in church and getting it. I can honestly say, as I sat through high school and college, I don't remember much of what the professor said. It wasn't because I was not paying attention. I have notes. It's just that I don't remember. But do you know what your eyes take in and what you actually hear yourself read? Did you know that you retain that more? That's the way your mind works. Sometimes whenever I'm getting distracted reading my Bible, I start reading it out loud. That's why I'm always by myself when I start reading the Bible, because I don't want to make people annoyed, because I do read it much faster than I'm even talking now, which is hard to believe. But I read the Bible when I want to hear the Bible. When I listen to the Bible and I know the verses, I say the verses along. Why? So that my brain and my mind begin to work and begin to dwell on the Word. Listen, God wants you to be taught, and he wants to teach you. So here's what the Bible says. If you're going to be a person after God's own heart, then you have to be meek. The Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The title of this message is Meekness Required. Now, what is meekness? Well, it's not just it's not just having power that's kept under subjection, but is actually as well being submissive to the goodness and uprightness of God. In fact, part of the definition has to do with the willingness of a person to put aside their thought and receive the thought of the Word. In fact, the actual definition talks about in the religious sense, which is talking about now, in this day and age, as you're sitting here, as I'm sitting here learning the Word of God, I have to be willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. Because God, you are good and upright and have good and uprightness in mind for me. So I will receive your Word. Here's what it says. The meek will he guide in judgment. Now, you need to know that the Bible is referred to, especially in Psalm 119, we'll see it over and over, as judgment, statutes, law, word. It's given to us that God wants to give us judgment. Where am I going to get good judgment, understanding judgment, upright judgment? Where am I going to get it? From the Word of God. Why? God wants to teach me. Here's what we do. come to church, read it, never pick it up again till we come to church. And we think we're going to operate in good and upright. When the Bible gives us direction in anything, our choice must be to follow the Word of God. Otherwise, we are not being meek when it comes to the Word of God. What we're saying is, well, have you ever heard somebody say this? I have. I know what it says. Well, if you know what it says, why don't you do it? Well, because I don't believe that's what it means. Whoa, 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 whoa. So now we have a little conflict. You know what it says, but you don't believe that's what it means. Now, at that point, I want to say, and I know people don't come to me for counseling because they know what I'm going to say, because I say it right here. I have no problem telling you what I want to say. I don't say this, but I want to say in my most sarcastic voice, oh, really? Well, why don't you tell me what you believe that's so much better than what it says? Now, I don't say that. I ask them, well, what is it that you believe that you think it says? Well, I heard somebody say, blah, blah, well, but here's what it says. How many of you believe the Word of God says what it means and means what it says? Say amen. Then why would we ever question it? Isn't it easy to say amen right here? But then when it comes to living it, it's a little difficult. Yeah, I'm speaking for myself. I know what I think it says, what I want it to say. There are things in the Bible that are very difficult. There were people that followed Jesus that left because his sayings became hard. It is hard to follow the truth, but we've got to keep this in mind. God is good and upright. He's never wrong. So I've got to be meek about it. It's not about me. Meekness says it isn't me that matters. It's what God says, because God is always good and upright. And here's what the Bible says. Meekness required. When you'll be meek and surrender yourself to God and His teaching, then you will learn something, and that is good judgment. You'll understand how to follow the truth. You'll begin to act upon the truth, because the truth, Jesus said, will make you free. If the truth will make you free, don't you think we should do it? We sit, we listen. We listen nonchalantly. We get counsel in our mind. We're always going, well, that's not what so-and-so said. That's not. I read a book. Do you know the number one thing pulling people, men in the ministry away right now? Do you know the number one thing, not men my age, because I don't really care about podcasts, but podcasts are the greatest thing among younger preachers. They all want to have one, or they all want to be on one. I don't know why. I don't know what the big deal is. I know podcasts are big. How many of you have a podcast that you follow every day? Oh, Rachel, I knew it. Jody, I knew it. I knew it. That's what's wrong with them. So, now not all the podcasts are bad, but you know, there's a huge movement right now debating whether this is really the Word of God or not. Now you go, what do you mean? It's always been huge. No, I'm talking about among independent Baptists, that many of them are going to the other versions because this one is not, they have to explain it to people too much. What does, and the meek, will he teach his way? How? That seems difficult. The meek. You mean if I'll listen to him, he'll teach me? As I think I said last week, no teacher wants a student that knows, acts like they know more than they do. One of my favorite things is when you begin to quote verses and a person says, I know, I know, I know. I you know what I know at that point? There's no sense in me talking anymore. Why? If you're not willing to be taught and recognize that God is always good and upright, if you're always going to wrestle with the truth, and I know right there, and just processing this statement as I do even while I'm speaking, I hear someone here. I can't actually hear you, so don't say it. But I hear someone here saying, well, I mean, that's the way you look at it. And I'll tell you for 14 years, I sat in the back row, and this is what I said about preachers. Well, that's what they think about it, but that's not real. This version says it this way, and this version says it that way. Do you know people who are full of themselves cannot be taught? People who've got it figured out cannot be taught. I'm telling you, it takes, meekness is required to learn from God. And there's a big reason, because He's not standing there speaking to you. He is speaking to you here. The Holy Spirit is taking that and putting it through this. And about the time it gets here, this starts arguing. Because we say, well, that's not the way I've always heard it, or that's not the way I've always believed it, or why are we doing it that way? Listen, if we will really believe that God is always good and upright, then we will easily be guided into good judgment, and we will be taught by Him, because we will meekly receive it, understanding that we have nothing to offer Him because we are sinners. We are not good and upright. When a person says, well, I'm good, I'm upright, when you hear that coming out of a person's mouth in any manner, about anything, they have a struggle. One of the struggles that the men had, that Job's friends had with Job, was the way that he worded, and we've talked about this when we studied Job, the way that he worded his righteousness. Like, why is God doing this to me? If He'll let me talk to Him, I'll prove my righteousness. And He was struck by, because He speaks to him directly about it in chapter 38, why are you darkening my sayings? Why are you saying things you don't understand about me? There's a reason why we put God down here and ourselves up here. Because we don't believe He's good and upright. We think we are. Look at the world at large today. How does the world respond to God? Well, He's not right. Therefore, according to Romans chapter number 1, they're changing everything about human existence, right? There's multiple choices. There's multiple. It's like you get to circle one. What are you? Circle one. I read an article a few days back. This person is a, and I know this is live stream, so calm down. This person is a professor in charge of a department at Harvard. And she identifies as a blue mermaid something. I don't know what the last word is. But blue mermaid is the first part of her title. She's not a woman. She's a blue mermaid. I didn't even know that was an option because I would have chosen blue. Yeah. So I'm a blue smurf. If you think about it, and it, unfortunately, it is humorous. I can't dismiss that it's humorous. The interesting thing is that when you start deciding that God didn't create male and female, then you can do anything you want. Okay, thank you for saying amen, because I knew all of you would agree with that. Because now, let's talk about if you believe that God requires a tithe and you don't, it doesn't matter. God's still good and upright, and He's still right. If you don't believe you're supposed to be a witness and you're not a witness and you have excuses for it, wait, we were told to do it. God is good and upright. It doesn't change the fact that He's good and upright and has given us direction. If you believe that a husband and wife, a husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, and you don't, well, you're just saying, I don't believe God is good and upright. Oh, see how quiet it's getting? If you don't believe that attending church is in the Bible, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, if you don't believe that's part of the Bible, on the first day of the week, coming to bring your tithes into the storehouse, on the first day of the week they were meeting, that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. If you don't believe that, if you're not doing that, and I'm not talking about people who are sick, I'm talking about you're not actively doing it, then here's what you're saying. God is not necessarily good and upright. My ways are higher than His ways. My thoughts are higher than His thoughts. So you know what that means? You don't have meekness. Verse number 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So here's what happens when I operate in meekness and I receive the judgments and I'm guided in judgment and I'm taught in his ways and I understand that he's teaching me a sinner. So I'm putting him in the right place. He's good and upright. I am not. He begins to teach me. I learn judgment from his word. I begin to be taught in his way and operate in his way. Here's what the Bible says. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Listen to this. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Oh, wait. So this now goes to what happens if you obey and who you are if you disobey. So you're being taught the Word of God and you get the Word of God and you place yourself above God's goodness and His uprightness. And so you decide that you're going to operate in your truth and you make a new truth to fit your situation, which is, goes on quite a lot today. Everybody's got a reason why they sin against God. Everybody does. So here's what happens. When you do that, the opposite of what we just read is what happens. Listen. Mercy and truth are not something that you deal with or you agree with or that, listen, you understand. I want you to know and hear this, mercy and truth always go together. Read your Bible. Where there is mercy, there is truth. There's mercy, listen, because of truth. When truth is acted upon, there is mercy. Where there is no truth, there can be no mercy. Read your Bible. When Jesus died on the cross, mercy and truth came together. Why? The truth is, man had to die for his sin. Something had to die. God's judgment, His justice must be appeased. God in His mercy made the way through Jesus Christ. What happened? Now if man repents, God extends grace because of His mercy. That's the truth. Without repentance, there can be no mercy. Because Jesus died for sin, God is waiting to extend grace. Here's what David, the writer of Psalm 25, says. As you learn meekly judgment, and you're taught in God's way, and you keep yourself in the place you keep yourself, you recognize that God is good and upright, and you begin to operate in truth, and God extends mercy. Because you can't live up to His truth. But God is so merciful that He extends mercy. When we draw nigh to Him, He draws nigh to us. Why? Mercy. See, God should kill us. But mercy says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to truth. I'm going to extend grace to you. You come here and I'll show you mercy. You cannot know that unless you obey. That's what verse number 9 and 10 say. The meek are guided in judgment. The meek are being taught in His way. And so when they walk on those paths, all paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, but only to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies, which is His Word. When we get to Psalm 119, you'll see that. In Psalm 119, all of those words are referencing His Word is all of these things. When I operate in this, God shows me mercy. Why? I need mercy. I am not good. I am not upright. And the very best I could be is still filthy in His sight. So He saves me, But then he enables me by the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and walk in his ways and act according to his truth and obey. And as I do, it becomes more and more mercy and grace extended to me every day. Do you feel like you're downhearted and you're like nothing's going your way? Maybe you've been at home for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or sick with COVID and you're going, I just can't. You need to be, remember this. If you're walking in mercy and truth, if you're walking in the truth, God is going to show mercy. Listen, we often take many of the things that God does and we blow past the mercy of them and the grace that he's extended, because now grace is available. We can actually approach the throne of grace because of the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, if you'll operate in truth, here's what's going to happen. It's going to come to you that you are walking in mercy and you're walking in truth because of his testimonies, because of his covenant. Because the more you obey, the more you learn. If you stop obeying, you must stop learning. That's why it's so dangerous when you're learning something to stop in the middle of it and give up, especially when it comes to the Bible. Come on, let's face it. There are things in the Word of God that are difficult that need to be studied to be learned. But you can't learn them unless you're willing to obey them. Do you want mercy in your life? Obey the truth. Do you want truth in your life? God will show mercy. But God cannot extend mercy if we're not willing to agree that he is good and upright. In other words, our view should always be God is right. God is good. We are not. Therefore, I need help, and it's right here. And this is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter how I feel, because I don't matter. God wrote the Word. These words were written before I was even thunk of in the human perspective. But God, in His great mercy, wherein He loved us, He loves us. He gives us His Word so that we will learn to operate according to it. The reason we're confused as believers, the reason you may be confused and you've never accepted Christ in here today, the reason you don't understand mercy, and so we don't understand it, we don't know how to give it, because we don't know truth. And the truth is, God is always right. God is always good. And because God is always right and God is always good, everything He does is always good and always right. And as I learn those things, I begin to walk after those things, and I begin to see the truth, and I meekly receive, surrender myself to His leadership. I quit sitting there going, well, that's not what I think. That's not what I think. Well, that's not what I've read. That's not what I've... Wait. What does it say? It's very plain. There's no hidden truth here. Did you know? Every truth in the Word of God, even the deep things, do you know they can be found if you'll just study your Bible? There's nothing that God's hiding from you. He's waiting for you. Several times in the Scriptures, it is written about, Paul especially wrote these things. You need to be sure that you're growing. In fact, I should be able to teach you in these things, but I can't because you haven't grown up to be reminded of them or to know them. Now we're going to move away from these things, although they're basic things. I should have been able to start here, but I couldn't start here until you agreed with me on this. Do you know, as you agree with God that He's good and upright, and please, not just in a flippant way, but about everything in our lives, we begin to then look at the Word of God differently and understand that I need to be taught from here. And when I'm taught from here and I obey from here, I see mercy and truth, and I begin operating in truth, and God shows mercy. And the more truth I obey, the more mercy I understand. The perfect example is the children of Israel. We studied it in Hosea. They had the Word of God, they had the law of God. These were the people that lived in Israel. They knew exactly everything that God had laid out before them. Yet they went to those 10 tribes and they lived a completely different way. And do you know what became absent from their lives in their society first? Read it. Mercy. They stopped showing mercy because they did not know mercy. They did not operate in truth. Now listen, it is not your truth we're talking about operating in. We're talking about this truth. We cannot understand brotherly love until we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. When we're adding to those things from the Word of God, then we can understand. The very last thing is brotherly kindness. I don't know mercy until I have operated in truth. And you can't say, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. You must say, this is what the Bible says. I'm going to do this. Brother Ron, I don't know. I mean, what am I? You can't understand mercy until you understand truth. And meekness is required to understand mercy or truth. You have to let God do the teaching. I'll ask you one more question. What is God trying to teach you to show you mercy and truth? Because He is always trying to teach us to show us that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ. You have no idea what mercy is, or truth, or grace. You need to understand that Christ died for you. He loves you. He gave Himself for you, you know, so that you could be a person that glorifies God. And that is mercy, that God would let us glorify Him. Folks, we've got to be serious about the truth. And the way we're going to do that is by believing that God is good and that He is upright. We are not. So we must receive everything from His Word in meekness. I will be the first to say this, and I don't know anybody who'd say any differently. I've read the Bible through several times, and I still don't know everything about it. There's parts of it that I'm sure that I need to obey that I've not gotten there yet. You know why? Because I haven't obeyed the truth in some other areas. Period. You know what I understand about that? God sure is merciful. So what does that help me with? How to extend mercy to others. But the more truth I obey, the more ability I have to extend mercy, and the more I know of God's mercy, because it does bring you to a point where you begin to look at God the way you should. He is higher than us. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's not our friend, although He is all of those things. But He is God, and there is none else. And until you still understand who God is and where He belongs, you can't understand the other relationships. When you do, you'll be saying, wow, He's so merciful. If you want to be encouraged in Him today, walk in truth. Follow His mercy. Walk in truth. Learn His mercy. Meekness is how you have to approach God and His teaching. You can't know it all. You have to admit you know nothing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is God trying to teach you to teach you mercy?